everybody. Welcome to From the Frontline. My name is John, and with me is Dr. Peter Hammond. Dr. Hammond, good evening.
Good evening.
Tonight, we're talking about the radical gender war being promoted, especially on university campuses and in the media, the aggressive promotion of the LGBTQ agenda, and demonization of straight males is all a part of a wider world war of worldviews, a battle for the very heart and soul of civilization. There is really a agenda, a politic of guilt and pity that is prevailing today in societies, and especially in Cape Town, South Africa, on our university campuses. So, Dr. Hammond, what do you have to say about some of the recent events that have been going on here in Cape Town?
Well, it's obviously it's been something that's been seething at the campus for a while, but the murder of 19-year-old Yuneni Muratwana, normally just called Nini, from University of Cape Town. This young student was murdered at the Claremont post office right next to the police station by a 42-year-old Khayelitsha resident and postal worker. Now, the campaign has since accused all men of being murderers and rapists. In fact, the term at the university, the mantra is men are trash. Apparently, all men are trash. And they are basically now whipping up a lot of hostility and anger against men. And this is actually quite disturbing because, first of all, whatever happened to you're innocent till proven guilty? And it doesn't seem these people believe in individual guilt. I mean, they're not personally responsible for having, you know, hurt people, used people, abused people, stolen, lied, whatever. But somehow whole classes, whole races, and our whole genders of people are dismissed as trash. So this is very bad, because what it's done is silence debate. Instead of, well, men can't contribute to the debate because they're trash, so they've got nothing to say about the matter and they must just shut up or just join behind and chant what we tell them to chant. This is the politics of guilt and pity. This is guilt manipulation, and it's being used by some revolutionary forces who've got an agenda. And what they're trying to do is dismantle the Christian worldview, the biblical worldview. It's part of the wider worldviews, as you said, because what we are seeing is Marxist revolutionaries and affiliated groups like the feminist movements and so on are using this in order to gain a lot of ground and power and influence, and to shame and humiliate and silence not just whole groups of people, but in this case, a whole gender.
Yes, what they've really done is brought up a whole lot of crimes that men in general supposedly are guilty of. So they say, well, who rapes people? It's men. Who kills the most people in the world? It's men. Who are the main people who are targeting foreigners through xenophobia? It's men. I mean, all the bad things that happen, especially violent things and so on, is men. And so then they take it even further and they say, but, you know, it's not just those men. It's all men, because all men have laughed at derogatory jokes or used women or hurt women or done something. And so if you've participated in any way in these negative behaviors that, or sinful behaviors that men have, that men generally do, you have contributed to a culture or an atmosphere that allows gender-based violence to take place. And therefore, all men are trash. Don't say some men are trash. Don't retaliate with that, because if you do retaliate with that, then all of a sudden you're somebody who doesn't care about women. You're somebody who doesn't care that women are being raped, and you're not owning up to your own crimes and so on and so forth. So it's really lumping everybody in together with the worst crimes that men commit. So how do Christians really respond to that? I mean, yes, it is true that most men have done bad things, but is it therefore fair to say that all men are guilty of the worst crimes of some men?
No, it's definitely not right. I mean, the scripture's very clear on the depravity of man. No one is good except God alone. So in one sense, you could say all people are trash, in the sense that all people have done some trashy things or watch some trashy things. Boy, just think about the trash Hollywood brings out. Or listen to trashy things in the sense of a lot of the music. Just think MTV. And a lot of noise masquerading as music. Hip-hop, rap, gangster, pimp music. Now, it's interesting that in coming out with all men are trash, are they suggesting that no women are trash? We've got a case going on right now where a mother is on trial for having murdered all four of her children in cold blood, deliberately, systematically killed four of her children. Now, do you come out with a woman are trash, or all women are abortionists, or all women kill their own babies, or all women are like Delilah or Jezebel? And that would be nonsense as well, because you've got individual responsibility and we have personal choices. And while it's true that we have fallen, it's also true that we've fallen creation. So there's evil in the best of us because we're all fallen, but there's good even in the worst of us because we're created by God. So biblical worldview includes this balance, fallen creation, good in the worst of us, bad, even evil in the best of us because of our fallen nature, but there's always something there, some spark, because God created us. So even a fallen person may be redeemed by the blood of Christ and by the grace of God, as we know. Paul says that, you know, you were homosexual perverts, you were fornicators, adulterers, thieves and idolaters and so on, but you've been washed, you've been changed, you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so Paul acknowledges that we all ex something. The church is made up of people who recognize their sinfulness before God. In fact, you cannot be a Christian biblically without acknowledging that you deserve an eternity in hell. So the balance is, in one sense, we can agree with these people that, well, there's a lot of trashy things. We do a lot of trashy things. We've tolerated a lot of trashy things. We've listened to and watched some trashy things. And at some times, we've behaved in a trashy way, if you want to use the terminology. But that's not their agenda. Their agenda is not acknowledging the depravity of man and the holiness of God and the need for the grace of God in Christ. This agenda is to silence and demonize a whole section of the community. In fact, well, roughly half the population are male. So basically, it's trying to silence. This is politics of guilt and pity, to use the words of R.J. Rushdoony, who wrote a book with that title, Politics of Guilt and Pity. And if people understand how Marxist revolutionaries and secular humanists who want to dismantle Christianity and every Christian vestige out of society and replace it with a secular humanist society, you'd understand the insidious nature of this. Because if people are saying, how can any human being commit a crime like this? That's a good question. And it takes us to the fall of man, it takes us to the depravity of man and the need for the grace of God. But they're not doing that. Instead of a constructive debate that goes back to Scripture and saying, what's the remedy? They don't want a remedy. They just want to silence, they want to shame, and they want to dominate, and they've got a new agenda. And when you look at the feminist agenda, it's extremely dangerous because it's not just anti-male, it's not just anti-men, it's anti-marriage, it's anti-family, and actually anti-femininity when you get their quotes.
I really want to emphasize something you said, which is a lack of redemption or a lack of atonement in their worldview, because I've been reading a lot of their different articles and none of them offer anything in the way of atonement, redemption, or anything really positive in the way forward. I read one of the articles on IOL, and the guy starts out by talking about how all men have done a lot of really bad things, and he lists a whole lot of his own sins that he had committed in his life against women. And then he says, so what we need to do is take personal responsibility for all of our actions, which I say, okay, well, that's good. That's great. Fantastic. But then he ends the article by saying, but if you even look after your daughter, if you teach your son, or if you care for your family and protect your woman, it doesn't matter. You are still trash because there are people in the world who are raping and doing, you know, a lot of other bad things. And as long as those people exist in the world, you must continue to project this guilt upon yourself of, well, I am a man, therefore I am guilty of all the sins of all men. And so there's nothing in the way of atonement. He says, take personal responsibility. But in the end, he says, even if you have taken personal responsibility, you're still trash because there are other people who have not taken personal responsibility. So it's got nothing to do with personal responsibility. Actually, it's got to do with, well, as you said, silencing people. Just shut up and listen, because you're guilty. You're no good. You've done bad things. You're trash. You've got no voice. And other articles, they say they all go through the same argumentation. All men have done bad things, therefore all men are guilty. And even if you've done some good things, don't call yourself a good guy, because you, in fact, are also part of the masculinity of society, and therefore you are trash. Now, in that book you mentioned, The Politics of Guilt and Pity, R.J. Rushdoony points this out, that people who deny the atonement of Jesus Christ, which is really at the core of the Christian worldview, seek other ways to atone for themselves, and mostly through masochism, which is self-inflicted kinds of pain and so on and so forth. Either that or sadism, inflicting hurt or pain on other people. So if you are recognizing that you have a lot of bad things going on in your life, you will start to gamble and drink alcohol. And he lists a whole lot of different things that people sometimes do to try and make themselves feel good. Or you will target other people who are not as bad as you and try and make them as bad as you so that you feel good about yourself. And that's exactly what you see going on over here. People are trashing, "I'm trash, I'm trash, I'm trash," really inflicting non-biblical punishment on oneself to try and atone for the sins of man, and at the same time trashing everybody. So it's sadistic. It's putting everybody into the same boat. You're all as bad as the worst and evil of mankind. But there's no offer of redemption. In the Christian worldview, we believe Jesus Christ came to atone for our sins so that we can have a right standing before God. And because of this atonement that we have, we make restitution. Now that I've received this forgiveness in Jesus Christ, I want to go to people I've hurt and be reconciled with them, apologize for hurting them and doing whatever wrongs I did to them. And because of the atonement of Jesus Christ, I can now forgive other people for what they've done. Even if they're not apologizing to me, I can still be empathetic towards them. I can still love them because while I was sinning, Christ died for me while I was sinning. And he showed his love towards me. He demonstrated his love towards me in that way. And so with the Christian worldview, we have the atonement at the core, which helps us to deal with these sorts of things. We are righteous before God. We are reconciled with our neighbor. But take the atonement out, and all of a sudden you've got this kind of thing where there's no real justice. Everybody is painted with the same broad brush. And at the end of the day, everybody is labeled with the same sin, and therefore there is actually no real sin in any individual. It's like egalitarianism. Debase everybody to the most base level, and you have no distinctions between people. And now you're doing the same thing with the whole gender or sex of people. Accuse all men of the sins of some men, and therefore the sins of some men actually won't meet any justice because all men are now guilty of this. And so it's really a confusing world when you take away the Bible and the atonement of Jesus Christ. So what are some of the implications of these movements that we see? What does it open one up to?
Well, let's just quote from what the leaders of this movement are saying. So, for example, Robin Morgan, editor of MS Magazine, Ms. as opposed to Mrs. or Miss, Ms. Magazine, MS, she wrote, "I feel that being man-hating is an honorable and viable political act," being a man-hater. Linda Gordon wrote, "Families must be destroyed, and people must find better ways of living together. The breakup of families is an objectively revolutionary process." So, you see, it's not just hating men, it's actually hating families. The Organization of Women in America declared, "Marriage constitutes slavery. We must concentrate on attacking the institution of the family. Freedom for women cannot be won without the abolition of marriage." Now, I thought that marriage provided protection for women, but they see it as bondage. So apparently shacking up and leaving women holding the baby is the better way to go, because marriage, commitment, building a family, providing, protecting, guiding, you know, that's taboo. That's off. So I'm still quoting from National Organization of Women. "It is important for us to encourage women to leave their husbands and not to live with men. All of history must be rewritten in terms of oppression of women. We must get back to ancient female religions like witchcraft." Now, this is all a quote from National Organization of Women.
Must rewrite history.
Rewrite all of history in terms of oppression of women. Mm. Now, you can see right now, what did Karl Marx say? The first battlefield is the rewriting of history. So communists want to rewrite history in terms of class struggle, economic determinism, and so on. And then next thing, others want everything written in terms of black oppression, or in terms of slavery, or in terms of, in this case, oppression of women. So identity politics. You're not an individual responsible for your own life. It's whole groups. Now, I'm not personally responsible. I mean, I can use and abuse people. That's fine, steal lie. But if you're part of this gender or this class or this race, then somehow or another you've got a collective guilt. Isn't that amazing? No personal responsibility, but masses of identity politics. Take Margaret Sanger, founder of Planned Parenthood. She said the best thing you can do with a baby boy is kill it. How's that? Radical feminists declare a man's role is uncertain, undefined, and unnecessary. Putting a man on the moon was a good start. We should put all the men on the moon and then turn off the oxygen. Gloria Steinem said Gloria Steinem, radical feminist, said women need a man like a fish needs a bicycle. They've got t-shirts like that. We see t-shirts of men are trash now. We've got women need a man like a fish needs a bicycle. Well, how do you pedal a bicycle if you're a fish? You don't exactly have hands, you don't have feet, you know. So pretty bad. So the radical feminists have got such an agenda that basically they want, and the quotes go, it gets pretty radical, that we've got some of these people who've actually said, here's Ty Grace Atkinson. She's radical feminist. She's behind this gender politics. All men are trash things. She says, feminism is the theory. Lesbianism is the practice. Women must become disgusted with every aspect of femininity. So if you thought being a feminist had something to do with femininity, you're wrong. Feminism is anti-femininity. You must become a lesbian to be fully feminist, says Ty Grace Atkinson. I don't think she understands the meaning of the word grace in her name, but there we go. Charlotte Gilman, housewives are parasites with aspirations of a guinea pig. Kate Lombard, Mother's Day is sexist. Vivian Gornick, being a housewife is an illegitimate profession. Now, this is the same person who thinks that you should legalize sex workers, prostitutes, but being a homemaker is illegitimate. So, you know, you've got to legalize prostitution, legalize abortion, of course, legalize pornography, yes, but being a homemaker, a stay-at-home mother who concentrates on bringing up her children, that's got to be illegal. Make sense? Louis Farrakhan said, all white men go to hell, termites, insects to be exterminated. These are just a few quotes, but you're getting the picture. So there's an agenda here. This men are trash business and guilt by gender is so anti-Christian. As Christians, we have got to stand by God's standard. And what's God's standard? How do I know if I've sinned? 10 Commandments. Sin is a breach of God's law. Now, there's false guilt. There's psychological guilt, which has been proffered by, for example, the Marxists, the feminists, and the radical LGBTQ characters on campuses and so on. And false guilt or psychological guilt is vague, and it's general. And you can never get free of the consequences.
No atonement.
Exactly. Whereas genuine guilt is when you've broken 10 commandments, you've worshipped another god, or you haven't worshipped God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. True guilt would be committing adultery, where you are worshipping other gods, you're bowing before idols, you've made an idol of, well, people can make an idol of sex, they can make an idol of sports, of Hollywood. We hear sports idols, music idols, Hollywood idols, there's even programs called idols. So we have idolatry today, all kinds, political idols and so on. Taking God's name in vain, blasphemy, that is a sin. Desecrating the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, being disrespectful to our parents, committing murder. The sixth commandment deals with the sanctity of life. Of course, there's many ways of committing murder, including voting for political parties that legalize abortion. Euthanasia and abortion are also murder. Adultery is breaking the seventh commandment, the sanctity of marriage. The eighth commandment, sanctity of property, do not steal. We can steal many ways. We can steal people's time, we can steal a good name, we could steal their reputation. We can also vote for political parties to steal the fruits of what other people have worked for, that I can benefit from what I contributed nothing to. That's also theft. And then, of course, do not bear false witness. Well, I think people say that all men are guilty of being rapists and murderers. That's bearing false witness, just for starters. But to bear false witness, to lie or to exaggerate or to slander or to libel, that would also include enjoying Hollywood or the media or school textbooks that lie and slander and gossip or that accuse other people of things they're not guilty of. And then not being covetous or guilty or of jealousy towards someone else. So the Ten Commandments are a summary of all of God's laws, and to be guilty of breaking God's laws, you must have violated one of the Ten Commandments in some form or another. That's genuine guilt. Now, when you repent and do the restitution required, and this has been well documented in, for example, the Kendrick Brothers films, just think of Courageous. Here you've got a variety of dads. You've got a deadbeat dad, you've got a negligent dad, you've got a dad who didn't bother to marry the girl who got pregnant with his son, who realized he must go back and take responsibility. You've got a whole variety of fathers who get right and take responsibility. They have the courage to confront their responsibility. Think of Fireproof, where you've got this fireman who can save other people, but he's not saving his own marriage. His marriage is burning down, and he gets converted, and God convinces him he's got to break free of pornography, respect his wife, and he takes a 40-day love day and so on. I mean, that's a really good classic example of redemption. You get this businessman in Flywheel, also another one of the Kendrick Brothers films, their first, actually, where you've got a businessman who's dishonest, who realizes he's got to do restitution to the people that he's cheated with, his car salesmanship and so on. And Warren, you've got this this husband who's not caring for his wife, who's arrogant, and who's stealing from his company, and he does restitution, he confesses, he makes right, he starts to serve his wife. So there's redemption. You can see the Kendrick Brothers are showing in their films real-life situations and biblical answers. Now, the trouble with the false guilt and the psychological guilt is you can apologize and grovel for your apparent psychological and false guilt every day of the week, and you're not going to get any freedom because the devil's a hard taskmaster. And you can see it. I mean, how many times can people apologize for being male or whatever is the guilt that they're getting up at campus? There's no redemption. There's no atonement. There's no forgiveness. But when you repent to the living God for violating his laws and you put your faith and trust in Christ and his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary and the blood of Christ, there is freedom. There is forgiveness. There is liberty. There is change on the other side. And so you can see the biblical worldview has solutions for problems. But the pagans and the false guilt and psychological guilt, the guilt manipulation, politics of guilt and pity, the aim isn't to get you transformed, redeemed, and make a better world. They just want you in bondage that you will do their bidding. And this is where I find it so hypocritical. You've got people on campus screaming, men are trash. And part of the UCT demonstrations have included women marching topless in UCT saying, why don't the men respect us? And you're thinking, they don't seem to respect themselves. You've got them dressing in less than underwear. You've got them literally taking off clothes and walking around semi-naked on the campus. You've got them watching and promoting pornography, marching and demonstrating for the right to abortions. You've got them voting for political parties that not only legalized pornography and abortion and all the other sort of things, but took away the death penalty for murder and rape. And then they screamed that those males who would like women to be respected and protected by banning pornography and by having death penalty for rape and murder, that those people are trash. But the ones who have taken away all the protections and glamorized and glorified a culture of pornography, basically the pornification of a culture by this triple X kind of culture where they have got every kind of vile thing being glamorized and glorified. And the music that they listen to, which in many cases is not just trash, it's gangster pimp music that is glamorizing rape and trivializing of women. Now, you can't have that and then want to complain about the fruit and then damn to hell of those people who try to protect you by redeeming the culture and instituting legal protections for women against murder and rape, and of course the inspiration for it in a lot of the music and media. But can you see how what you sow is what you reap? And we've got a society that's been sowing in the flesh and in rebellion to God in so many different ways, from evolutionism all the way through to this real pornography saturated culture, pandemic is a good term for it. And but they're aghast at the results. But what solution are they offering?
Really nothing. And I really want people to think about how unbiblical this worldview is. You were mentioning some quotes from feminists earlier, and a lot of it comes down to wanting to destroy mankind, I think. you have these people who do not take God at his word, therefore they do not believe that this world is a creation of God, so it's not really anything special. Mankind is not created in the image of God, and therefore man is not really anything special, just evolved slime, really. And so if the ultimate form of feminism is to become a lesbian, well, there's no more children. If the best thing you can do for a male child is to kill it, well, obviously still even less children are going to be born. And eventually the whole human race would just be wiped out if everybody was a true feminist, as Grace Atkinson as says it. And they obviously are neglecting God's laws because they are promoting sinful behavior and trying to project false guilt, as you put it, psychological guilt onto people, and therefore distracting people from the one true and living God. Now, this actually is a lot more than just people who are confused and so on. I certainly think that a lot of the people who are involved with the Men Are Trash movement and maybe even caught up in some feminist tendencies don't really understand the full implications of what they're saying. I don't think all of these people are communists and so on. And so I don't think so at all. But I do think that this is a useful tool in the hands of a communist, because the communist or the socialist wants to really get rid of all distinctions within society, all class distinctions and even gender distinctions, because these are, in their opinion, the fruit of capitalism, which is the cause of all the great evil and you know, terrible things in the world. And so if they actually want to get rid of all of these things, so they're people who are involved with this movement are really opening themselves up to a socialist agenda. They might not even know it, but that's actually what they're doing. Now, I wonder, for a lot of these people, who did they vote for in the previous election? A lot of the people who are saying that the men are trash because, as they say, women are the objects of violent crimes. Who did they vote for in the previous election? Did they vote really according to their desire to see criminals being put to justice? Or did they vote according to their own identity politics? Did they vote according to which political party would best serve their identity, whether it's their race or their sex or their whatever persuasion, however they identify themselves? Now, the Bible is very clear that crime increases because criminals are not punished quickly enough. Well, we don't have a very good justice system in this country at all. The Bible also says that in Romans chapter 13, verse 8 especially, that the civil magistrate exists to bear God's wrath upon evildoers. How many of the people who are now saying men are trash because there are violent crimes against women thought about this in the previous elections? There is a whole worldview issue here that I think people are missing, and it's a good opportunity to teach them. If you are really so concerned that women are the object of violent crimes, then change the way that you vote. Don't vote for the people who are not doing what they are biblically supposed to be doing in executing justice on criminals. Vote for those who are actually concerned with the biblical mandate that God has given them. And it's incredible to just sit back and watch this and see how wonderful God's law is. Although there's just chaos around, you sit back and you say, wow, this really is the fruit of people suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, as Romans chapter 1 says, and just not following God's principles in every area of life. And now there's chaos. There's no real justice going on. People are being guilt manipulated, and they are being really useful tools in the hands of people who would be quite happy to wipe them off the face of the earth if they got in the way of their communist strategies. And so how do you think Christians ought to respond biblically to the violence and the degradation of women that we have in society? Because I know people will listen to this and say, oh, white males, they just care about themselves and their own identity. As white male Christians, I mean, how do we respond to the degradation of women that we see?
Well, I think our entire lives have been dedicated to trying to protect and serve people throughout. I've spent most of my life serving black people throughout all of Africa, suffering persecution, delivering to them what they needed, whether it's medical, agricultural tools and seed, speaking up for them, getting them Bibles. the Great Commission is our supreme ambition. The best way we can work for a better future for our families, for our faith, and for our futures is to invest in the Great Commission. Make disciples of all nations, teaching obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. Now, there are five main culture-carrying institutions which transmit culture, and the Marxists have identified these five that they need to infiltrate and subvert for revolution. And therefore, those are the five that we also must redeem through evangelism, discipleship, education, entertainment, news media, religious institutions, political institutions. Now, just think of our education institutions. I remember when in our schools we were being taught respect women. Every time you see a woman of any age, even if you're in high school and she's in primary school, you take your hat off and you polite, you stand up, you give them your seat within a bus or in a bus stop or in the train, you offer your seat. It's a disgrace for a man to be seated while a woman is standing. You must offer your seat. And if you see a woman struggling with baskets, you help them. And we were, it was drilled into us, respect for women, respect for age, respect for others. And you just think of the, I grew up without knowing of the existence of pornography, without ever hearing blasphemy. I didn't hear swearing. I mean, my parents didn't swear. You didn't hear it in schools. You didn't hear it in the cinema. I could go to the cinema and I could see a film like Dirty Harry. There wouldn't be one bad scene, one swear word in the whole film because they cut it out. I mean, the censorship was so complete that I thought when people were really angry, the lips moved and no sounds came out because I'd never seen a film where there'd been any swearing in it. And of course, if you don't hear it from your parents or your teachers, then the children don't learn it either. And so I was, in fact, in the army before I heard people swearing. And it shocked me. And I went to the commandant to complain, you know, is it legal to take the Lord's name in vain? And the commandant was absolutely outraged. No, it is most certainly not. And he gave a speech against taking the Lord's name in vain at a battalion parade. The Lord Jesus Christ is the commander-in-chief of this army. Any man who takes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain is a traitor, and he'll be treated as such. The battle doesn't go to the strong, it goes to the righteous. If you take the name of the Lord God in vain, you're endangering the lives of the other men in your platoon and your company. You're serving the cause of the enemy. God is the one who determines whether you live and when you die and how you die. And this is the commandant in a military base. Now, it's unthinkable today that people talk like that. But I grew up in an environment where women were so trusted and respected. We didn't have burglar bars. We didn't have security gates. Little girls would walk across town to their school without any parent or anyone supervising because they were safe. It was rare to hear any crime against anybody, let alone a crime against women, because the society was built that way. But now, every element for protecting the culture of a Christian culture has been broken down. In our education, it's not just sex education, values clarification, life skills, how to be a whoremongering, fornicating pervert, and the mechanics of how to be LGBTQ, RS, and so on. This is devastating for young kids to be exposed to this sort of nonsense without the biblical basis. Look at the news media, which seems to glamorize what is evil. And the entertainment industry has moved from lifting up examples of excellence, what is noble and right and just, to glamorizing filth and vile blasphemy and debasing women. So if we would like the society that we live in to be safe for women and children and families and for all people, well, we've got to go back to a biblical worldview. We've got to go back to biblical education and choosing what to support. So you cannot say you're outraged by these abuses, such as the murder and rape of Nini. If you think that gangster pimp, hip-hop rap, singing about rape and trivializing of women is a legitimate form of music for you to listen to, or if you think that watching some of these horror slasher movie, Triple X or 18 or whatever the Board of Publications grading is for these things, if we think that the entertainment industry can glamorize crime, and if we think that blasphemy can be legalized, and if we think that you don't need serious deterrence against murder and rape, for example, like the capital punishment that used to be in place for such crimes, then look around and you're seeing the fruit. And this is the point. Without biblical reformation, back to the Bible reformation and spiritual revival, our society will continue to go down a slippery slope into more and more vile crimes, where crimes like what Nini suffered are getting more and more the norm. This is the consequence of rejecting God on every level of society. And it's a rebuke to the church, an indictment to the church, that we should be more vigorous in fulfilling the Great Commission, making disciples, teaching obedience to all things the Lord has commanded.
Yes, God created us in his image, and he said, be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth. Jesus Christ commanded us to disciple all the nations. And these are really, these two aspects go hand in hand. We are meant to be reflecting the image of our Almighty God by looking after the earth that he has created us and living in accordance with his laws and calling other people to do the same. And by and large, churches are not doing this. People are not interested in this. And you've just spelled out all of the different effects of it. And it's so ironic, isn't it, that you have this university that cries out for free speech all the time. I mean, they have this newspaper that they released, the
Sax Appeal.
The Sax Appeal. And I mean, that thing is just riddled with all kinds of garbage and nonsense. And you have people calling out for freedom of speech, that they can have pornography and so on. But here you have the fruit of it. If pornography is the theory and rape is the practice, and this is exactly what is happening now, and people are upset. And what are they doing? They're turning around and saying, well, it's the fault of this particular gender of people.
Not gender that's been trying to protect them.
Yes, not our fault, not the fault of the political parties that we have personally voted for, because, I mean, obviously you're not guilty for the crimes that your political party does. It's just totally taking away the guilt of the individual at the end of the day. But more than that, I think people are losing focus and sight of what biblical manhood is. I was recently listening to a podcast about this very issue, and it was called Get Woke or something like that. And this female interviewer was just speaking to two men, and they were saying, well, you know, men do this and men do that, and when we're around the briar, we actually do all of these bad things, and sort of just very much confessing all of the terrible things that men do. And to which I say, well, that is terrible, and you should repent of those things. But
what are you doing hanging around in those circles anyway?
Yeah. And their thing at the end was saying, you know, really, we are trash, which doesn't get you very far. It just gets you saying that you're trash. And then so the interviewer says to these men at the end, so now what? And they said, well, you know, we were taught from when we were young that this is the way you behave, and even some women expect us to behave this way, and so on and so forth. And we need to really figure out how to be better in the future. And she said, yes, I agree with you. Men do need to figure out how to be better. What are you going to do? And both of them said, we don't know. And she said, that's not good enough. Tell us, men are raping women in this society. Men are doing all of these wicked things that you have just spoken about. What can be done? And they just sort of chuckled to each other. We don't know. And I think really that this is a great fruit of the underlying worldview once again. They don't know what the Bible says about manhood, the way men are meant to behave, the way that men are meant to lead, protect, and provide. They don't understand what the Bible says about the laws of God, particularly when it comes to atrocious crimes against women, that a woman is to cry out, and there is no shame put upon her if she cries out, if a man tries to touch her violently. And if that man is caught, and through due process of the law, he is meant to be put to death. These are what the laws of God command. Even in the New Testament, you see Paul saying, if a man does not provide for his own household, he is worse than an unbeliever and has denied the faith. That's how important it is. You cannot be an office bearer in the church or be a leader of any kind if you cannot protect and lead and guide and teach your own family at home. I mean, these things were just running through my mind as I'm listening to this interview, but these men are just sitting there with a mouthful of silence, not knowing, well, I don't know what to do. You tell us what to do. And really subjecting themselves to, well, this woman seemed like a bit of a socialist, to just, well, you tell us what to do. We don't know what to do. They're meant to be leaders. They're meant to be protectors. They're meant to be providers. And here they are sitting foolishly in front of this woman saying, take responsibility, take ownership. And all they can say is, we are trash. Men are trash. Which doesn't help the world whatsoever. And I wonder what that does to the psyche of a young man as well. Growing up with the kind of music and entertainment that you talked about, growing up with political leaders who are corrupt, just the most corrupt people in society sometimes, and growing up with pornography and being told from a young age, you trash, just like all men, just like the rapists out there, you identify with those people. Now, I'm not a prophet, and I don't know what the future of a young man like that would be, but I don't think it's something very good.
No, barring the grace of God breaking in, that is terrible. And, you know, I grew up in a society where male identity and responsibilities were very clear, and female identity were very clear. In fact, so much so that I went to an all-boys school, and when we had to do dancing training, we marched off to Evelyn from Milton High School and lined up, and whoever you're opposite, that's who you dance practice. And, you know, I remember being so embarrassed about this that I didn't look in the face of who I was dancing with. We were holding one another at arm's length, and it was very stiff and formal. But the point is, I respected women, and they dressed like women, we dressed like men, and their responsibilities. This, the way things are going right now, is there's an encouragement to disrespect women. Because first of all, it's egalitarianism. And at the moment also, it seems like men are being bashed on every level. One of the things I had to do as I started to become a father of young boys was to go through the book, Bringing Up Boys by James Dobson. And James Dobson puts in there now, you know, this is Focus on the Family's founder. He's really looked into this a lot. He says there's a war against males. And this is going back now 2 decades. He's already warning about this. He said the whole schooling system's rigged against him. He said it doesn't take boys a long time to realize that the whole system's rigged. You know, they're set up to fail. And that, in fact, the way that even the classrooms are set up, this isn't the way the average boy learns. This is very restrictive. That's why girls often excel in the classroom, because it's not the male teaching environment. He's not out there chopping wood and fixing tractors with his dad and all that sort of thing. He's in a classroom being told to learn like girls learn, and sit still and be quiet and behave yourself and all that sort of thing. But now you've got an even more toxic system on it, and many of the males are turning to what? Drugs, gangs, crime, delinquency. Because, hey, you know, I mean, girls can do everything, you can do better, and you're trash anyway. And so a lot of the males have dropped out. Now, who's benefiting? Not the women. The women are, in fact, in a worse situation. They're more abused, less respected, and their life expectancy is going down. They're being murdered and so on more than ever before. Women aren't benefiting. Who's benefiting? Communists. Marxists identified the biggest obstacle to revolution was the family. Family, intact families. We've got a father who provides and protects, and mothers who nurture and bring up their children in love and fear of the Lord. Families are pretty strong, a cultural force that can't be beaten by the communists. So the breakdown of the family, and the best way to break down the family, get the male out of the picture, get the father out of the picture. Now, if you've read Jane Austen books and Charles Dickens books, then you're familiar with the difference between a man and a gentleman and a lady and a woman. Not every male is a man, and not every man is a gentleman, is a standard. Just like not every female is a woman, not every woman is a lady. There's standards. But today it's all been blurred to such an extent that, in fact, they mock at a person who's a gentleman or a lady. And if you try and show any standards of culture, when I've stood up on the tube in London to offer my seat to a pregnant woman or any woman or a woman with bags, an older woman, sometimes they look at you like you've slapped them in the face. They're insulted because they've been so pumped full of feminism that many of them are angry that you want to stand aside the door, open the door, offer them help with the bags or offer you a seat in a tube while all the men are seated and all the women are standing, even pregnant women. It's disgusting. But this is where the culture is going. If the takeaway biblical stance of respecting women and caring for women and protecting them, and I don't know that the people understand what they've lost. When I went up to UCT first, I was in matric in 1977, all the students looked like men were dressed in smart shirts and ties and jackets, often women almost all in skirts and dresses, very smart. And all the lecturers not only were wearing suits, but they had academic gowns. And you walked up at UCT campus and you got the feeling, whoa, this is a serious academic institution of serious learning. And I went to a graduation service there for one of my friends, 1978. And what was the lecture from the chancellor, the message at the graduation service in the Jamison Hall? What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Micah 6 verse 8. And he expounded on justice, mercy, and humility. And I still remember that message. That's 1978. What has changed on the campus that could have gone from that kind of standard to a standard now where these kind of crimes can take place and this kind of disrespect? If the people just look at it, they have been promised paradise and delivered perdition.
Mm-hmm. It's really God's law or chaos. Chaos in every sphere of society, in every sense of the word. And I'd just like to urge anybody who may be listening to this, who, and you may be thinking to yourself, well, you know, I've been looking at what the feminists have to say, and I think that I have not been treating women very well. Well, that's maybe the case, and maybe you've treated other people poorly, and that is because at heart, you, just like me and everybody else, you are a sinner. Your heart is far from God. You have a heart of stone, as the Bible puts it, and you need God to regenerate you. You need to throw yourself at the feet of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who died in your place, taking your punishment upon himself, by whose stripes you were healed, and ask him for forgiveness. And when you trust in him, and when you turn to him in repentance and faith, he forgives you of your sin. And as a part of that repentance, I'd also like to urge you to go to anybody that you may have acted shamefully towards and ask for their forgiveness, and also seek to forgive others. And turn to God's word and see how he would have you act in society, and see how he would have you act towards people of the opposite sex. James chapter 1 verse 27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." If only people would return to something as basic and simple as that one verse from the book of James, you would see huge changes and positive influences in society. Now, before we close, Dr. Hammond, is there any resources that you would recommend to our listeners?
Yes, indeed. To understand the gender agenda that we're dealing with, one of the great resources was done by Taryn Lawrence, one of our mission workers here, Pandemic, How the Pornography Culture Affects You and What You Can Do About It. And then from Christine McCafferty, The Rise of the Gay GB and the Pink Inquisition. We really are dealing with a major amount of gender politics. These are two that tackles the problems of pornography and its insidious attack on the family and on men and fathers in particular. And then Rise of the Gay GB, the whole gay agenda, and the Pink Inquisition, where you're not allowed to have another opinion. Practically, the Biblical Worldview Summit coming up in January, the 3rd to the 9th of January, that would be a great time to get our more comprehensive presentation on. And it's lectures, it's Bible studies, it's discussion groups, it's practicals, it's outreaches, it's films, it's international guest speakers, it's a whole range. And in a week, you will build up such good friendships and have some good practical things and be fitter too, because there's a lot of PT and practical as part of it. It's body, mind, and spirit, but we need a biblical worldview. And if you can't make it to the camp, get the books like Understand the Times or The Battle for Truth or Biblical Principles for Africa. We need to learn the biblical worldview, but the best way really is to get to a camp or course like the summit in January, and that gives answers. Because the problem is, we don't just want to be reactionary looking at the problems. We've got to think, what are the solutions right from the ground level up? And biblical worldview focus on that, you know, building strong, God-honoring families. That's a building block of society.
Yeah, I've been going to the Biblical Worldview Summit since 2010, and I learn and grow from them every single year. I'd highly recommend it to anybody. Well, Dr. Hammond, thank you so much for your insights, and thank you, listeners, for tuning in. Go and change your world for Christ. Good night, and God bless.